And turn with me over to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's some in the pew rack there. We want to encourage you to have the Word of God open before your heart. We are studying some theological essentials as we, for our Christian faith, we're going through them. And if you don't have your box yet, you still can pick it up. We'll be going through this all year long. And the card that we're on this week helps us to remind us that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, it's called. We finished Christology, we finished theology, we finished Revelation, and now we're starting a new theology, a new doctrine. Not that it's new, it's not something new, it's always been true, amen? But it's new for us today as we go through this over the next 5 or 6 weeks. Now, pneumatology, you ever heard, anybody ever heard pumped up your tire on your car or on your bicycle? You had a pneumatic pressure gauge. You tested the air in there, the pressure of the air, the pneumos. That's where you get pneumatology from, the study of the spirit, the study of the one that's like the air. He moves like the wind, but no one can see him. It's the Spirit of God. And praise the Lord, this morning we get to learn about him over the next several weeks. Now, if you go into most evangelical churches today and ask, is God the Father fully God? Then everyone's going to say, absolutely, yes. And if you ask them, is Jesus Christ fully the Son of God? Amen. But if you asked about the person of the Holy Spirit, his nature, his deity, there might be some who question that because, sadly, we have not thought of the Holy Spirit as a person. As A.W. Tozer says, the church has had a tendency to treat the Holy Spirit as an it, some impersonal force, kind of like a heavenly electricity that plugs into you or you plug into it and it gives you spiritual power. Well, he does give us spiritual power, but he is a person just like the Father and just like the Son. He is not merely a force. He is not even a lesser deity. He is fully God, just as the Father is and just as the Son is. All three are co-equal. All three are co-eternal. They've always existed. And he is consubstantial. That's a big term with the Father and the Son. They are of the same essence. All three are God. In fact, Carter, when he went through the baptismal waters today, I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I didn't dunk him 3 times. He would appreciate that. Amen. All right. Some say, do that so it'll stick. I say, no, no, no. There's only one God. That's why we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we studied the doctrine of God, we talked about the Trinity and understood the Trinity at Jesus' baptism, if you recall. One of the greatest pictures there affirming that doctrine, that truth. Well, today we want to focus on, is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, he is. He is fully God. In fact, this text that we're about to read and understand from the book of Acts is one of the most explicit, watertight defenses of the deity of the Holy Spirit in all of the Holy Scriptures. And we read it today for a couple of reasons. First, there are some who will come knocking on your door saying they represent Jehovah. They are witnesses of Jehovah. And when they knock on your door, they will want to share with you. And I want you to be kind when they do that because we have a truth to share with them. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. And what I do is I allow them to share with me. I don't answer their questions. I just say, hey, take 2 minutes. Go ahead. Tell me everything you know about God. Go ahead. And then all I ask for is 1 minute. I'll give you twice as much time. And when they're done, I just grab my Bible and I say, here, I want you to look at Acts chapter 5 with me. Because this text affirms something that they reject, something that they deny. And because I'm contending for the faith and I love truth, I want everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is a truth that we need to know. But not just to deal with those who might peddle a heresy, those who come knocking on our door. The reason that we share this, or I read this morning, and you and I focus on it, is because it reveals something that's critical and vital for you and for me. The nature of our God, divinity, we don't possess that. But what happens when we're saved, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, is that God, when he saves us and redeems us by the work of the Spirit of God, we become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we become little gods. There's other people who knock on your doors and say you can become a god. Well, we don't believe in that, okay? No, what happens is the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, and one day when we're glorified, we'll get glorified bodies just like the glorified presence of the Lord there in heaven. Those bodies will never experience any malfunction. They'll never break down. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Now, here's the amazing thing. It's the Spirit of God that makes that possible and does that work in our life. And what I need to realize is, as a believer, this doctrine, this right belief should affect my behavior. The way what I believe to be true about the Spirit of God, who now dwells within me as a born-again believer, that means everywhere I go, God is present. Not just because he's present, because he's omnipresent, but he's present in an even special way in believers' lives because he now dwells within. And we're going to see that today, the importance of understanding that he is fully God. He is personal, relating to us. In fact, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how the Spirit of God is so important for us to understand. As Baptists, we always love to talk about Jesus. Amen. Praise God, we've been saved. By his stripes, we've been healed. The work on the cross is something we love to sing about, but we don't speak or talk about the work of the Spirit in our lives as much as we ought. And it's not just something for the charismatics to focus on. We focus on all three persons of the Trinity. But what we understand today is we want to affirm the truths about who God is. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. All three are God, but today we're focusing on the truth. The Holy Spirit is God. So I want you to stand with me as we discover why this word is so important for us from Acts chapter 5. If you have a Bible, just follow along with me. I'm going to read there in verse 1. Notice there's a but. In a minute, I'll tell you why that's important as it's connected to chapter 4, the very end of it. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, notice, but to God. Father, may we live authentic lives today, Father, that there's no way, Lord, we would, no desire in our heart, we pray, Father, to lie to you, to deceive you, to attempt to do that, Lord. May we be what you desire, those who live authentically with truth in our innermost being. But God, we realize today that our flesh is weak sometimes, God, and so today we're praying for you to transform our lives, for us to be made new, to understand this truth and what it means for us on a daily basis, not just for an hour on Sunday, but in our life. So transform us today with truth. Let our lives be different than when we came in, we pray. We ask all this in the powerful, precious name of our Savior and our coming King Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You noticed I highlighted the but there, and the but is there because this is a, while we have chapter headings, and when Luke wrote this, it was all one letter that he wrote. And it's connected to what's happening in the chapters that precede it. Over in chapter 2, we know that the Spirit came down at Pentecost. Just as Jesus said, you know, he told him in chapter 1, now you need to wait until the power comes upon you, till the anointing comes upon you, the Spirit comes upon you, because then you're going to be my witnesses in Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And as you walk through Acts, that's what you see. And everywhere the time they go into a new region, the Spirit's presence is made known in that region as someone is saved and they are confirmed by the work of the Spirit of God. And today we are kind of Acts 29. We are the church continuing to share the gospel and take it to the ends of the earth. And the way, church, that we do that is through the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. We need God to do his work that he's called us to do. You and I try to do it in our own strength. You're just going to get frustrated at times. We need God's Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to empower us, and to make the work that we do effective, because none of us in this room can change anyone's heart. The Spirit of God can. Praise God this morning. And hopefully he's changed your heart and mind. Amen. That's what our desire is. Well, here, something amazing had happened at Pentecost. The Spirit came. And it appeared as a fire. And they heard the apostles preaching in these different languages. And Peter preached the gospel to them and told them, hey, listen, repent and believe, all right, in Jesus. And then later in Acts 3 and 4, you have the event where someone is miraculously healed because Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. And a great miracle happened. It was the work of the Spirit of God in that moment, healing someone. And he started rejoicing, and everybody said, wow, what's happened? Now, at this time, the early church is being formed, and people are believing, and thousands at one time are being saved. It's pretty amazing, right? And as they're gathering together for worship. And over there in chapter 4, verse 32, it talks about them in a radical unity with immense generosity. They are being one, caring for one another, and having all things in common. Now, this is not communism, okay? That's atheistic thinking. So we are not communists. Amen goes right there. Come on, today they're on the mall, right? They're praying for the nation. Please don't forget our founding fathers actually believed that there was an amazing providence that founded our nation. I know that the history books, you know, in the public schools, forgive me if you're a teacher, I'm not trying to slight you, but I'm just saying they don't want to teach this history anymore, right? But our nation does have a Christian background, okay? And a Christian founding, and we need to realize that. But what happened is, over there, the church was gathering and caring for the needs of the body as they saw need. And there was one gentleman in particular, a Levite. His name is Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from Cyprus. He had, notice this over in chapter 4, verse 37, he had a piece of land, all right? Now, what's fascinating is he sold that property, he sold that land, and when he did, he brought all of the proceeds from that sale and said, here, Peter, here, John, here, James, take this, use this for the body, use this for this gathering of people. They aren't called the church until verse 11 in this chapter, but that's who they were. And as he did that, everybody's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Now, something that's amazing, you can just write in the margin of your Bible there by verse 32, Numbers 35, because if you go over there to Numbers 35 and you look at the land of the Levites that were given to them, it's fascinating to me how when I read down through that chapter, how many times it will say common land, common land, common land, common land. The Levites' land was a common land that they shared. They're all spread throughout the nation of Israel. But what's fascinating there is that common land, here it's common land too. It's for the good of all. And that's an interesting perspective when you realize the stuff that God gives you, it isn't for yourself, it's for the blessing of others, right? Now that's not communism where they take it from and say, well, we'll gladly take this. No, we live in a land where we can freely give because we realize we've been blessed. Our theology matters, even politically, right? It's pretty amazing, all right? Now here's the amazing thing, but someone saw that. Someone saw how everyone applauded and praised Barnabas, and they said, well, we want some of that too, Ananias and Sapphira. Look at the respect Barnabas has received. We want that too. We want that reputation. We're going to make a sacrifice just like Barnabas. But you see, they were living for the applause of men, not for the applause of God. They loved their money. They hatched a scheme. Notice they had a piece of property or a possession. Now think about that, right? The land belongs to who? Who made the heavens and the earth? God Almighty. It's all his, right? So are the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Amen. He owns it all, right? But a possession, that's what's in my grasp. And sometimes, listen, this is a healthy perspective. The stuff that I have, do I see it as my possession or do I see it as the Lord's? Because if I see it as the Lord's, beloved, then he can, listen, he's the kind of God that if you give it to him, he'll multiply and give it back. That's just who he is. The psalmist says what? David says, my Lord, listen, what does he do? The good shepherd, he overflows our cups so that we're drinking from the saucer, as Brother Jimmy likes to sing. I love that when he sings that one. Amen. This is our God. Ananias and Sapphira, I think their perspective was, this is ours, and we're going to keep a portion of this money back for ourselves. But here's what we'll do. We will bring the offering to the apostles, and we'll tell everyone, hey, look at what we sold, and we're giving all of it to the Lord, just like Barnabas did. So the sin was not that they held something back. Peter even says so. Listen, when it was yours, when it was in your control, when it was unsold, it was your own. But when you sold it, it was at your disposal. In other words, there's not some legalistic obligation that you have today, this morning, praise God, that you must give a certain percentage. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. We are free to give all or to give as much as we want. Listen, because of grace, praise the Lord. We can only do that because Jesus gave all right? But once you realize that and you realize who the good giver is, you realize how he just spills it into your cup. He spills it into your life. And you're like, man, I can't give it away fast enough because God continues to bless. They could have given 10%. They could have given 50%. But what they couldn't do is lie about what they gave. And that's exactly what they did. They were being deceptive and they pretended, listen, to be utterly surrendered to God. And yet they were harboring in their heart greed because they held back some. And so this is when we discover about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and particularly who he is and what kind of a God he is, right? Now notice what he says, Ananias, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now I underline that in my Bible and circled Holy Spirit because when those individuals come and knock on my door, I've already got it marked and I can just say, oh wait, could you just read this for me? And particularly what I'm about to highlight in just a moment. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is fully God, but before we talk about his deity, we have to talk about his personality. Why? Because you cannot lie to some impersonal force. You cannot lie to gravity. You cannot lie and deceive a magnetic field. All right? I've had some sons that tried to do that and thought they could fly. You can't. All right? Thud. Right? They just jumped off. No. Thud. Hit the ground pretty hard. Praise God, there was mulch. Amen. All right? You can lie to a person. Someone who has a will, someone who has a personality, someone who has a consciousness in this sense. You can only lie to a person. And what Peter is saying, you have lied to the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, what you find and discover, if you go further in the book of Acts over in chapter 13, it is the Spirit who speaks. Well, you find that all throughout the scripture. It was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon the prophets. When we studied the doctrine of Revelation, it was the Spirit of God who inspired the apostles to write these words down that God breathed into them. What is that air? What is that breath? Who is that Spirit that inspired them? Well, 1 Peter told us that it was the Spirit. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1 that told us it was the Spirit that bore them along like wind in the sails of a ship, directing it in the direction it should go. It was the work of the Spirit of God. He's a person. In fact, you realize this morning, when you and I sin, when we who have been freed from sin and the power of sin because of what Christ has done, shedding his blood, when you and I choose to sin and make that choice, Ephesians, Paul says, we grieve the Spirit of God. Students, listen, children, sometimes when you don't do the right thing, it can grieve your mama's heart. In the same way, listen, when we sin as God's children, we grieve the Spirit of God because the Spirit has been given to us to give us the freedom from sin. No longer do we have to be chained and bound by it. We can be free, praise the God. Your appetites, my appetites, no longer have to control us. They don't have to lord over us, reign over us. Praise God, because God's power, his Spirit dwells within me. You and I now can walk in freedom. We can be free from that. Praise God, today I can be changed. You can be changed today. You and I don't have to be the same. We don't have to be chained anymore to our sin. And we shouldn't grieve the Spirit of God. And that's, listen, when he inclines or impresses upon your heart or my heart to do something, we need to surrender and yield to it. It takes surrender, though, recognizing who he is and what he is able to do. Well, here in Acts chapter 5, they have lied to him. The Spirit, the person, the divine person, the one actually, listen, that has come and indwells believers and is working through the body called the church. Ananias thought when he was doing this, he was just playing a game with men. But the reality is, he couldn't pull a fast one on God. He was trying to pull a fast one on Peter and John and the other apostles. And yet, God knows all, beloved. And this is where we move from the doctrine of the Spirit being a person to him being fully God. Notice this in verse 4. While it remained, was that land, was that possession not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing? Notice this in your heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. I underlined that, circled it, and then I just draw a little circle and a line up to verse 3. So I've got it right there. This is an incredible logical syllogism, we would say. These verses are in parallel. He's making an argument, just like Aristotle would do with logic, right? There's a minor premise, a major premise, a minor premise, and then a conclusion, right? And so as he makes this argument, he's saying, look, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. Thus, therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. Solid logic right there, all right? Because all truth is God's truth, so whatever Aristotle discovered, it was God's, okay? This is not a mistake. Every word is inspired by the Spirit of God. Every word has significance, even these that are recorded, not just merely some historical interchange or words that were spoken. Listen, God's word is speaking to you and speaking to me so that we believe, listen, the Holy Spirit, he is God. In fact, we believe in one God. As I said, Carter, going through the baptismal waters, the three distinct persons, we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we affirm that doctrine of the Trinity, that all three are co-equal. They all are divinely perfect, and they all work together in unity, harmoniously, to do the great work of redemption so that we can be saved. But the Holy Spirit shares the same substance, the same ousia, or essence is the understanding from the early creeds. He has the same attributes as the Father and as the Son. They all are omniscient. In other words, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he'll say it's the Spirit that searches all the things, even the deep things of God. It's the Spirit of God who reveals those things, omniscient and knowing all things. In fact, did you know the Spirit of God is everywhere? David would say that. When we studied the great attributes, if you remember that study over and we studied the doctrine of God in Psalm 139, the great attributes, God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, it was there that David said, listen, where can I flee from your presence, from your Spirit? Everywhere I go, you're there. It's the Spirit of God, omnipresent. And it is the Spirit that has the incredible power. He was present at creation. When all things were made, it was the Spirit that brooded over the waters. He does something so impossible. Listen, what Mary said, how is it going to be possible that I can conceive? I've never been with a man. And it said, the angel said, that's okay, the Spirit is going to come upon you. And he's going to do something miraculous. And praise God, it's the Spirit even working today, doing miraculous things, bringing new life to those who repent and believe in Christ. You see, when Ananias lied to the church, he wasn't just committing some social faux pas. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. No. He was insulting the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Almighty God who dwelt among his people, the community of believers. And this was very significant. Why? Because what happens next sends a shockwave through the church. It sends a shockwave through those around there at what happens. Notice with me in verses 5 and 6. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He died, y'all. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, verse 11, because this fear kind of bookends from verse 5 down to verse 11. This fear, this reverence that comes upon this community and upon those that surround it. Beloved, we need more of that fear and reverence in the church today. We've become a little bit too familiar with God and not realizing he is a holy God, and we have to give an account to him in our lives. And we need others to see and realize, man, those people, they fear God, because our God is an awesome God. There is none like him. But he didn't fear him, but the fear came then. And 3 hours later, what's fascinating is his wife came in, Sapphira. Notice it says the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She had no clue. Yeah, they had schemed together and had this plan. Here's how we're going to get a little applause from the people around us. We're going to give this money. We're going to hold back a little bit for ourselves. But we'll tell them we gave all we could. We just gave it all to the Lord, right? And Ananias died immediately. Then she comes in. And when she came in, it's fascinating, not knowing what had happened, Peter said, let me ask you a question. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. In other words, here's what's happening. Peter is giving her an opportunity to repent. Yeah. Peter is giving her the opportunity to be honest. Peter is giving her the opportunity to tell the truth. And by the way, beloved, we should always be authentic and real with God. All right? God desires truth, the psalmist says, in our innermost being. God wants you and I to be genuine and real. You know why? Because he's a true God. And so she is given the opportunity to tell the truth. And when she doesn't, Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in. They found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her with her husband. I ain't seen that in my time of ministry in 30 years. But man, I get that. That would get everybody's attention, wouldn't it? It's pretty serious, y'all. You see, the Holy Spirit is a holy God. He takes sin seriously. We live in an age of cheap grace, and we view God as some benevolent, indulgent grandfather or daddy figure who just winks at minor sins. He wouldn't destroy. He wouldn't kill. He wouldn't bring judgment like that. They wouldn't be dead just for holding back a little bit of money, telling a little lie. No, we've forgotten. God is holy. God is holy. And when he judges sin, listen, he takes it seriously. Praise God, he's a God of mercy too, merciful and mighty. We sang that today. But he is holy, holy, holy. All three of those are vital and important to our walk of faith. Because you see, if I really believe this truth, why would this happen? Why did this happen? The church is in its infancy. It's not even called the church until verse 11 for the first time in the book of Acts. Great fear came upon all the church, the ecclesia, those who've been called out, and upon all who heard these things. Anybody who heard, can you believe what happened? Can you believe what happened at worship today? Whew. That gets some attention in the community, I think. All right? I'm not looking forward to that, Lord. Amen. Amen. I look forward to us being authentic and real with the Lord, proclaiming his truth, singing about what a great and awesome God he is, not being ashamed of him, declaring how good he's been to us, praise the Lord, caring for one another. That's the testimony we want to have. But he did this in the early church to protect its purity in its infancy. If he had allowed secret sin and deceit to take root in this foundational stage, then the church would have been compromised from the very beginning, but he didn't do that. What he demonstrated is he is a God who is near and not far. He is present. And as he is present, listen, it's not some abstract concept of some force that's out there. No, he's a person. He is real. In fact, what we're going to discover over the next several weeks, this Spirit, you know what he does? He guides us into all truth. He works to convict us when we don't believe the truth. He works in your life and my life. He brings about regeneration. And Nicodemus had to learn that himself, right? How can this happen? How can man be born again? What's the work of the Spirit? It's a mystery. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. You should see and know when someone's been saved. It should be evident by their life. This Spirit, look, he works within us and gives us spiritual gifts to do the work God has given. Beloved, we need to realize, beloved, you as we walk throughout life, there's a power, a presence. Listen, the Spirit of a living God who dwells within us everywhere we go. Would that change the way I work? Would that change the way I deal with the neighbors? Well, how I deal with those at work, particularly the persnickety ones. Don't say amen, Pastor Scott. All right. Amen. It should. Because listen, it's not just, well, I went to church and met God there. No. You see, as the Spirit, the presence of God, rather, filled the tabernacle, as the presence of God filled in the temple, that holy of holies, that place where they could only go into one day of the year, the high priest, and that with a sacrifice, throwing blood, and the prayers of the people, and the incense going before him, asking for the mercy of God, Beloved, that presence dwells within us now by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That means wherever you and I go, the temple of the Lord is there. Paul would say this to the Corinthians. You are the temple of the living God. His presence is within you. That this should change. If I've looked into the mirror of God's word this morning and I've heard God speak, then this truth, everywhere I go, there is a personal God, the Spirit of God who dwells within me. And I need to be mindful of that. That will change the way we think and talk. It's this Spirit that helps to renew our mind. He helps me to put off the old ways of thinking that I think in my carnal nature, in my fleshly nature. And it's the Spirit that takes the Word of God that I hear in Sunday school or I read in the Bible in the morning. And I say, God, help me to apply this in my life so I can put on a new way of thinking. I can look at life. I can look at work. I can look at parenting. I can look at honoring my mom and dad in a way that honors God because I've heard God speak. And the Spirit that inspired that word teaches me and helps me to apply it and gives me the strength so I can do it. This is the truth that we need to realize today. This same Spirit, listen, this Spirit is God. And He speaks to you and He speaks to me. And you and I are now invited, listen, to have the reverence wherever we go. A profound awe that the living God dwells within me, the one who made heavens and earth. Now listen, beloved, if that Spirit dwells within me, if He dwells within you, He was there at the creation, brooding over the waters, it says over there in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, right? He was there when it came to be. Pretty amazing. And so something's happening in your life and my life. He dwells within us, beloved. He can do something about that. Now, what He's going to do is the will of the Father. He's going to do what brings glory to God's name. But praise God, if you and I are aligned with that, I promise you, it will be good for you. He's promised that. And He is the one who can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all you even ask or even think today by the power, Paul says in Ephesians, that works within us. That power is the Spirit of God. Praise God today. Beloved, you are not walking alone. You and I are walking with the presence of God in our lives. And so this is not just some historical warning. This is a mirror that should reflect our lives. There is one, the Spirit of God, indeed fully God, co-equal with the Father and with the Son. And He is the one who dwells within us. And so I want to be on guard. My reputation should not be living for a reputation of holiness without the reality of it in my life. It should be evident within you and within me that the presence of the living God dwells herein. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot fake out the Holy Spirit. Realize that. We can fake other people. We put on a veneer a lot of times and make it look good on the outside, when on the inside, it's just that, you know, mashed up cardboard and wood chips, and it's not real solid wood. No, 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 you can't do that with God. He sees everything. Realize that. Now, some people will say, well, my goodness, you know, my internet history, and He knows the motives of my heart. And some people run from Him. That's what Adam and Eve did when they sinned, right? The presence of God came. The Spirit of God, the Lord rather, came walking in the coolness of the garden. And they ran and they hid because they were ashamed. But what God's inviting you and I to do, if we've listened carefully, is this. When the Spirit of God convicts us, don't run from Him, run to Him. Because our God is a merciful and mighty God. He has the power to change our lives. So listen, He's merciful in telling us to come. I've already paid the penalty for you. God died. Listen, the Spirit is reminding us today, convincing us of sin because we haven't believed. What's the belief? That Jesus died for us. That we have not put our faith and trust in Him. And when you realize that, Jesus, when He died on that cross, listen, He lived the life none of us could live so that He could die on this cross, an acceptable sacrifice to God, and pay the penalty that you and I deserve, pay it to the full. Praise God this morning. And when you and I surrender, when we say, God, have mercy on me, a wretched sinner, I see the one who died in my place. I want to put my faith and trust in Him. Your life is transformed. You're born again. And the Spirit comes and dwells within you. And now I don't have to live as a facade. I can run to Him even when I stumble and fall short. Because the Spirit of God is the one who is sanctifying me. helping me to become more and more like Christ. Praise God, listen, there should be this reverence of God. We have a loving Heavenly Father, praise the Lord. We have a Savior who is our friend, Jesus. But also the Spirit of God is to be stood back in reverence and realize He's the one at work in my life. In fact, do you realize today, in a moment when I give you an opportunity to respond, do you know what? If you offer up a prayer today, any prayer that we offer up, it's the Spirit that enables us to offer up that prayer to God, calling on Him. The whole Trinity, all three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of them are at work to bring about redemption in your life and my life. Should cause us to step back and say, God, you're God, and I'm not. But oh man, do I need you. You see, when I realize God takes sin seriously because He's a holy God, but praise God, He's merciful. Praise the Lord that He has the might to redeem us and change us. As the Spirit convicts me, listen, each day there should be a passion within me. I just want to live more pure for the Lord. The things I think about, the things I say, the things I do, God help me. And when I'm suffering, it's the Spirit who comes alongside me and empowers me and comforts me and enables me to do what I feel weak and unable to do in my own flesh. Praise God, He's here among us. We're never alone. You see, today, if you'll strip away the facade, the masks, and bow before the sovereign God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner in need of a Savior. I see Jesus who died for me, and I want to place my faith and trust in Him. Ask Him to be my Savior and my Lord. If you're willing to do that, the Bible says, if you and I will repent and believe, confessing, listen, believing in our heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, but confessing with our mouths, you know what? He's Lord of all, and I want Him to be my Lord. The Bible says we can and will be saved. If you'll call on Him today, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that you today? Or maybe you've already done that as a believer, but you know what? You're convicted today. You realize, you know what? I've not been taking this seriously. I've been playing church too much on Sunday morning, and I need to get serious about my faith, fleshing it out before my bride, fleshing it out before my children, living it out before my grandkids. My faith is real, and they see the Spirit of God at work in me and through my life. You see, He's not just a force, church. He's a person, the divine person called the Holy Spirit. And He is, as we'll discover in the weeks ahead, He is a sanctifier, changing and transforming life. Beloved, listen, you need the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. Some of y'all, listen, you're frustrated in your walk with Christ. You know why? Because you're trying to do reformation. You know the building's broken down. You're trying to reform it, pulling up your bootstraps and say, try harder. I'm going to try harder, preacher. I'm going to get it right next time. The Bible is not teaching reformed, reformation. The Bible teaches transformation. It's the work of the Spirit of God in surrendered hearts that put off old ways of thinking and are renewed and put on new ways of thinking. I need the Spirit of God to do this work in my heart. You need the Spirit of God to do this work in your life. If you're frustrated in your Christian walk, you need to ask yourself, am I trying to do this in my own strength, or am I letting God do His work in me? Surrendered and yielded to Him.